Open your Bibles, would you, to Acts chapter 24 as we continue on with all the fun we've been having and the serious prayer with our communion time. I don't know how much we'll get through, but we'll probably go a little longer than we normally do because, of course, we had communion today anyway. So bear with me, and if somebody... Because one of the things I feel about the book of Acts is, like I did last week, and especially with these chapters, it's history. And if you break it up into tiny little pieces and somebody misses a week or something, you miss the flow of it. So I may even just go a little faster through, and we'll see how it goes. I don't want to say something and then it's not possible to do. But Acts chapter 24 today. And as I say, taking a look now historically at what's going on here in the early church and, of course, very important message in it for us. Well, in Acts chapter 25 today, well, Acts chapter 24, first of all, do you remember what is happening? Do you? Everywhere we said last week, Paul, you're a riot. Because everywhere he went, he caused a riot. It wasn't like you're a riot, as we would say to people today, but everywhere he went, there was uproar. Of course there was, because he's proclaiming the gospel. And whenever you go in with the gospel, it can cause problems. Well, he was last week, if you remember, he got in such trouble with the Jews, those religious ones. He's a Jew himself, of course, but with the religious ones, he got in such trouble that Claudius Lysias, if you remember, the governor, or the Roman commander, intervened to rescue him from the crowd. Because it looked like he would be killed. He had mentioned, do you remember, he was doing fine in his sermon until he mentioned the Gentiles. And boy, they wanted to kill him. 40 Jewish men, I want to give you the wrap-up on last week. 40 Jewish men had decided what they would do is they wouldn't eat anything until they killed Paul. They put together a plot to get him and how they would kill him. And so at any rate, but you know who was listening and heard this? Was Paul's nephew. Paul's sister's son. And so he went to Paul and he told him, you know, don't go, you know, watch out tomorrow because these guys intend to kill you. And so Paul said, hey, tell the commander, the Roman commander. So he went to Lysias and he told him. And so if you remember last week, Lysias decided we got to get Paul out of here. He's too hot to handle here right now. We got to get him out. So last week we discovered that he arranged to ship him off. He set up a guard of 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, 70 horses, and cavalrymen and all to take him from Jerusalem to Caesarea up north, to the seat of government, to where Caesarea was like the Roman governor would be, the center of Roman authority. And so to ship him up there, get him out of there, and to send him up for the case to be heard by Felix, the Roman governor up in Caesarea, the seat of government. So he ships him up there. That's what we saw last time. When we ended up last time in chapter 23 and verse 34, he was eventually brought before Felix the governor, right, for Rome, to figure out what to do with this guy Paul, because he was causing so much trouble in Jerusalem. So Felix, the governor, at the end there of chapter 23 says, okay, we'll hold everything right now. I will hear you when your accusers have come. So as we enter into chapter 24 today, we come to a place now where the accusers are coming to the governor's palace up there in Caesarea, Governor Felix. Now, otherwise known, if you're taking notes today, as Felix the Rat. No, I'm just kidding. Who ever heard of Felix the Cat? I couldn't resist it. Felix the Rat. Well, let me tell you one thing. He was a rat, and everybody knew it. In fact, he only got his position because his brother, Paulus, was actually a friend of Claudius Caesar. And Felix was actually a slave, and he got this position because of his brother's friendship with the Roman emperor. And Tacitus, the historian, said of Felix the Rat, You'll always remember him now. That's how I remember things. I plant it in my brain in some way. And anyway, you probably don't have a brain like me. You're probably spared. But anyway, if you do, it'll help you. Felix here, you know, Tacitus says of him, the historian, he exercised the authority of a king with the disposition of a slave and in all manner of cruelty and lusts. That's what history says about this guy. And Paul is going to meet Felix. Chapter 24. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. Now this guy Tertullus is like the Shapiro or the Johnny Cochran or the whatever. He's a silver-tongued prosecutor, you know. And he arrives in, and of course, Paul has been there for 5 days. And not only he comes, but as we see, the elders come. It says in verse 2, when they called upon Tertullus, Tertullus began his accusations. Now, Tertullus also, of course, brought with him, that was back in verse 1. Look at verse 1. He brought with him Ananias, the priest. Well, Ananias brought Tertullus with him, I guess. Ananias, the high priest, came, and the elders and the orator named Tertullus. So the orator, the barrister, the lawyer, Ananias, the high priest. You just want to check out this guy, Ananias. He was the most corrupt of all. He was the guy ripping everybody off and making money at the temple and everything. Really evil character. And all of these, they make the 65-mile journey all the way from Jerusalem to Caesarea to accuse Paul in front of the new governor. They think we can get him now. We've got Felix was dragging his heels. Got a new governor from Rome. We can take care of this guy now. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, seeing that through you, Governor Felix, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with thankfulness. Well, boot licker for sure, because here he is trying to butter up Felix. Peace and tranquility. All these riots that have been taking place, all the stuff that's going on, and they all hated the Roman authority over them. But he's buttering him up here. He's coming with flattering words to Felix to, you know, all with the intent to get Paul nailed. Verse 4, nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. So again here now he's, you know, trying to, you know, open this by buttering him up and getting him on their side against Paul. Verse 5, for we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of this sect of the Nazarenes. Now, who are the Nazarenes? They were followers of the Nazarite. They were followers of Jesus. Now, again, do you know that even Christian, you know what Christian means? In the original language, it's translated, it means little Christs. And it was originally a derogatory term, where it was like a bit of a sneer, these little Christs. Now, a Nazarene wasn't a great term either, because Nazareth was a kind of a one-horse town that Jesus came from. Well, you remember even Nathanael said when he heard about Jesus, he said, where's he from? Nazareth. Huh. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So this little Christ, or these little Christs, this Paul is a little Christ, and a follower of this Nazarene. So you see, this is how this silver-tongued orator, this prosecutor is coming, presenting his case here against Paul. Verse 6, he even tried, he said, to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. Lies. You remember we dealt with it last week for anyone who missed it. Paul came and was going to go into the temple, and there were some four, wasn't it, Jewish guys there that were actually, you know, purified according to the Nazarite vow, and they were going to be going into the temple. And you remember Paul took that vow as well, went with them and brought the four Jews into the temple. You remember, the outer court was the place for the Gentiles. The Gentiles could not go inside the outer court. So this guy is saying here, he brought Jews into the temple. He did not bring, or he brought Gentiles into the temple. He did not bring Gentiles into the temple. The ones that went in with him were Jewish, and we saw that last week. So it's lies, you know. People, of course, when they want to destroy you, well, you know that, don't you? We've all experienced it. People will make up lies, untruths, and say things about you. But again, here, doesn't bother Paul. He's going straight on. But the commander, he says, the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers, remember I told you that, Lysias saved Paul, commanding his accusers to come to you, and by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him of. Okay. And all the Jews who were present assented, maintaining that these things were so. So Ananias and all of these religious guys are all saying, yes, yes, absolutely true, condemning Paul. Verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor, don't ever eat muesli before you speak. Excuse me. It's driving me crazy. Got it. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Now, you see, Paul isn't buttering him up. He says, you know, you're in charge here, and so I'm going to answer for myself. He's going to give it straight. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. All this taking place in 12 days. Verse 12. And they neither found in me, in the temple, disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove these things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the Lord of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. I find this interesting. Paul is acting like he's his own defense attorney. And it's interesting, Eric, I was just thinking about my middle son, Eric, my youngest son, Gary, the Anglican priest, you know, Gary has now temporarily, once a priest, always a priest, but now he's endeavoring, believe it or not, we're all just mouth open. He's in Harvard. I think he's just back from Harvard right now and Columbia. And he's been trying out to get into these universities. And if he can reach a level at a very high level of education, then of course he will walk in at a less cost than he would. And he's seeking to be a lawyer. And so I asked him about this, but it was only in connection with reading this. I was just thinking, why is it? And Carl and I were talking about it at the restaurant last week. Why is it that so many, you know, you find so many people involved in ministry? I remember half the Presbyterian ministers I associated with had law degrees. Well, because you see, debating, presenting your case, what a wonderful skill. Now, it's all the Lord and it's the Holy Spirit, but he's given us certain gifts. And sometimes you find people who are apologists for the gospel. Gary, since he was a little boy, he was debating and winning debate things when he was like, wasn't that right? When he was 12, he was beating 18-year-olds at debate. In fact, that's what drew him to Harvard. A friend of his, Balak, what's his first name? David, thank you. I've 80% gone in this year, Eric. Sorry, since you saw me last. Thank you, Darby. David Balak said to him, Gary, you got to come to Harvard. He said, because I'm here and I'm doing law, you know, and I'm debating with these people and you'd run rings around them, you know. You got to come over here and check this out. So Gary went there and got involved in doing it and loved it. But I was just thinking, I was sharing this, you know, but in actual fact, being able, that's where we're called to be. Now, we're not called to be defense attorneys. We're called to be witnesses and represent the Holy Spirit. But you know, we are to, with the pure gospel, to have an answer for those who come to us. And I think that with Gary, he's fine-tuning his skills and wants to do this. It's always something he wanted to do, a law degree. And so I can see, even looking at Paul here, God uses, I mean, I couldn't do that, but God uses us all in different places, in different ways, and he's a purpose for all of his life. He said to me, well, Dad, I'm a priest forever, you know, according to the order of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is an excursion. I'm a priest forever. That's never going to be gone from me unless I abandon it or threw it away, and I have no such desire to do so. But I want to further my education in this direction. My hat's off to him, and I'm so proud of him as I am of my other two sons as well, Eric and Carl. I just, you know, blessed that they love the Lord. That's the most important thing of all. And so, at any rate, here he is. A lot about my sons today, but it just came to mind when I was reading this and I was thinking of Paul's standing up before these guys. And here you have, he's up before this really sharp guy, this Tertullius fella, who's the defense, or who's the guy coming after him to try and bring him down. Where were we? So then he says in verse 14, but I confess to you that, look at this scripture, according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, I want you, look at what he says here. Paul says, I'm guilty of these three things. Can you say that? What are they? I'm a follower of Jesus. Number two, I'm a believer. And number three, I'm looking forward to his return. And again, of course, I'm looking forward to the resurrection and, of course, to the return of Jesus. Verse 16, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. I have a conscience toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms. Now, Paul is telling him here, listen, I had been going about, I'm going to tell you the story on this one. I'd been going about collecting money because there was a famine in Jerusalem. So all the time I was over there in Asia Minor, Turkey today, that area, all the time I was over there, I was collecting money to bring back to Jerusalem, for the people that were in need there. And he says here, look, after many years, I came to bring alms and offer to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. So he's telling them that was all lies. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. There was nobody there that could prove it. Nobody there that could prove that Paul brought Gentiles in. And he said, they're not even here. Nobody can even prove this against me. You know, watch out for rumors. We talked about that last week, you know. And I jokingly said to you that Romain, the pastor here, used to always say to people, you know, secondhand information. He had no interest in it at all. If you've got something you want to say, if you're telling me somebody else said it, get that person here. So we got to be careful. We dealt with that last week. Verse 20. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me. Unless it is for one statement concerning the resurrection from the dead that I'm being judged. Because that I did say. Now when Felix heard these things, and he had better knowledge of it all, he said, listen, I'm going to wait till Lysias, the commander, comes down. And when Lysias, the commander who, you know, saved you and everything, when he comes down and I hear what he has to say, I'm reserving my judgment. I'll wait until that time. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have a liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for him and to visit him. So not so bad for Paul, but he's being held there and Governor Felix doesn't really, he's going to wait now until the commander comes down. So anyway, we find after some days, verse 24, Felix came in with his wife Drusilla. Now again here, the commander has obviously arrived and the case is going on. And Felix comes in, but notice, this time with Drusilla. And so you've been introduced already to Felix the rat. Now you're getting to meet Drusilla Deville. Oh, no, sorry. 101 Dalmatians, I just can't get it out of my mind. But now I've given you a way that you'll always remember Felix's wife. She wasn't Drusilla Deville. Please scratch that. Her name was Drusilla, but I do want to tell you something interesting about Felix the Rat's wife, Drusilla. Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa, the fella that was eaten by worms in the amphitheater. Drusilla was the granddaughter of Herod the Great, the fellow who was involved in the slaughter of the innocent to try to kill Jesus. Drusilla was the grandniece of Herod Antipas, the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. And here she is, the wife of Felix the Rat, Drusilla. So an interesting pair that Paul now stands before. Verse 24, after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he recounted about, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Felix, it says here, when Felix was afraid, the word afraid actually in the original language is trembled like an earthquake. Now you have to understand here, Drusilla was Jewish, and here comes the Roman governor with his wife, who is a big Herod connection, as I just told you about, these evil people. And this evil, this fierce evil, these two people in this room, in this area, and in comes Paul. Now, what rattled their cage? What lit the fire? Look at what Paul said. Would you look back at verse 25 with me and take careful note of the three things he spoke about? Righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. You can go and I can go and we can go to all of our friends and family and people we know and share with them about the gentle, loving Jesus, about the babe of Bethlehem, about Christmas carols, about Jesus' love and everything and how wonderful and the baby Jesus. And you can have wonderful conversations about God Almighty and Jesus and Christianity and stuff. But the minute you would mention righteousness, most of your conversations get shut down. Because righteousness, what does the righteousness mean? It means being right with God. Being right with God, like we had a communion, repenting of your sins, looking back and asking for forgiveness. But you see, people don't want to think today that they're sinners. So you're telling them you need to be right with God, you need to repent, you need... I'll tell you one thing, that'll bring a lot of conversations to an end real quick. You start talking to them about self-control. You know, you turn on the TV today. You know, I loved it, Eric. I really did. We sat down to watch a movie. It looked like an interesting whodunit sort of movie. And the F-word was used a couple of times. And before I had a chance to say anything, Eric said, Dad, can we turn that off? Let's not watch that. I said, oh, I'm fully in agreement. What the heck, you know? Because, you know, self-control. People don't want anybody to tell them anything about self-control today. It's wild abandon today. Every show has every kind of sexual activity you could possibly imagine. And it's all just fine and dandy. No problem. Self-control. Control and govern your body and obey what the Bible, do what the Bible says and its teachings. Don't want to hear that. Self-control. And it was, by the way, when you think of self-control too, it's a controlled spirit. Spirit controlling yourself. That's when your life is given over to the Spirit, you're controlled. You're controlling yourself with the Spirit's enabling, like we talked about at communion. Righteousness with God. What had we there again? Self-control and judgment to come. Whoops-a-daisy. You want to turn the place upside down? Tell them there's a judgment to come. And if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to now. We're told to speak the truth in love. We're not to harangue and harass. Well, no, absolutely. And we're fishers. So you're not going to be coming doing it like that, I hope. Unless there's an anointing on it and there's a time for it. Lukey's not here today, but she wouldn't mind me telling you this. I went to see Edwin, her husband, when he was dying. And I looked at him and I said, what's wrong with you? He said to me, what do you mean, what's wrong with me? I got cancer. I said, no, what's wrong with you? He said, what do you mean? I said, your wife and your children and everything, they're all telling you about Jesus. And now, because you were God gifted you with this wonderful family, you have the opportunity to receive him. And to reject everything from the moment of conception till now and accept Christ in your life. What's wrong with you? You're talking about Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and Krishna. What's wrong with you? You trying to figure all that out. Can you figure it out in the time you have left? Will you give your life to Jesus? Well, he looked up at me with his eyes opened as wide as saucers. He said, yes, I will. and he gave his life to Jesus, and he died a week later, and he told Lukey, and she'll tell you if you ask her. And I said, glory to God. It's a little boast, but it thrills me. He said, you know what? Because we had jokes and we had fun, and I lived in Holland, of course, for a time, and he was Dutch, and I spoke a little Dutch to him. And he said to Lukey, she said, you know what? He died last night, but you know what he said before he died? He said, I enjoyed meeting John Henry. He said, if I knew church could be that much fun, I'd have gone a long time ago. And that really blessed my heart, you know. But again here, there is a time for directness. But speaking the truth, but really we have to be conveying the message that, you know, look at what happens. I have to go on. Look at what happens with him here. We see with Felix here. He says, you know, he trembles with fear. He says, enough, I'll hear you another time. You know why? You know what he's doing? He's running away. I'll hear you another time. But you know what? Don't leave it till another time, because another time might not come. Now is the hour of salvation. For somebody listening to me today, now is the hour of salvation. Now is the time. I'm not going to go through all the chapters today. We won't have time. But now is the hour of salvation. Now is the time to say yes to Jesus. And we need to be able to share with people salvation through repentance for sin. Now, I think maybe don't do that right away. Don't rush into that. You meet with people, you get to know them, you build a relationship with them, and eventually, you know, and it may very well be that it might be even on somebody's deathbed, but you've been witnessing all the way along, like the family of Irvin, and then comes the opportunity. So it's very important, and he got afraid. Gotta go, he said. I'll pick another convenient time, we'll talk more of this. Gotta leave now. Why? Because judgment to come. Because of all the things that Paul is talking about, they're rattled. They want to get out of there. But again, I haven't time to go back over it at any length, but I do think for anyone who missed it, it's really important. You know, when you're sharing with people, you know, very often they will say to you another time, I'll go to church another time. I'll not now. Don't put it off. Remember the boardroom in hell where Satan gathered together all of his demons and he said, I want to know how to trick these people and trip them up down there on planet Earth. So he said, help me with this. And one of the guys said, well, you know what? How about we tell them there's no God? And he said, oh, no. They know there's a God. They look around. Most of them see what's even, you know, there are only a few atheists. Even those, most of them, they're agnostics. They're not sure because people know there's a God. That won't work. Another one said, I'll tell you what. He said, how about we tell them there's no devil? And Satan said, are you kidding me? They look around and they see 9/11. They see a guy go into the house of pancakes, or what was it again? Waffle House. And shoot people just like that, you know, with no reason. All the crimes, all the frightful things that are going on in our world today, that's just a recent example. Tell them there's no devil. Are you kidding me? They know there's a devil. They know there's some great evil behind all that. Well, another one said, oh, maybe we'll tell them there's no hell. He said, nah, that won't work either. People know there has to be judgment for what they do. They already know in their hearts. Even the people who say they don't believe, they know there's judgment. They know that if you kill somebody or torture somebody, there's going to be judgment for that. And the final demon said, I'll tell you, I got it. Satan said, what is it? Tell him there's no hurry. And Satan said, exactly. Perfect. We mightn't get them with no hell, no devil, none of that stuff. But no hurry. Oh, they'll listen to that. And I'll tell you, have you encountered it? I do almost all the time. People who say, hey, you know, mañana, tomorrow. But don't leave it. Too late, guys. You know, then someone said, don't leave it till the 11th hour. You might die at 10:30. I used to sell T-shirts one time, and they had all these kind of sayings on them. And it was something I was doing to try and prop up the ministry when I wasn't paid by any church or anybody. And one of the T-shirts was, don't wait till the 11th hour. You might die at 10:30. Guys, so important here that we don't put it off. Is anybody listening to me? Time to give your life to Jesus. You come into my life like we had a communion. Holy Spirit will come and show you the way. Verse 26, meanwhile, he also hoped that the money, money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now in comes this guy, Festus, and he's replacing Felix. He's the new governor, and he's about 70 years of age, and history tells us he spent 3 days in Caesarea, and then he went down to Jerusalem. And then the priests and the chief men, verse 2 of chapter 25, of the men informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush on the road to kill him. So, Felix is gone. Have you got that? You're no longer the governor. Who's the governor now? Governor Festus. And so they come to Festus and they say, oh, send him to Jerusalem and we'll discuss it with him down here, because they wanted to kill him. And so Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea. He wouldn't give him their way. And that he himself was going to be there shortly. And therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man if there's any fault in him. So he said, no, I'll bring Paul with me. I'll come down and bring Paul. Of course, that was safe passage for Paul. So then when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when, this is Festus. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood by and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So they're coming after Paul still. But they didn't manage to get him sent down to Jerusalem on his own so that they could kill him. But they're here now, still going after him. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. Paul says, this is all fake. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So again here, the danger, of course, of going to Jerusalem is that they had planned to kill him on the way to Jerusalem. So Paul said, verse 10, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done nothing wrong. I've done no wrong, as you very well know. For I am, if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things, which they accuse me of, no one can deliver me to them. Mark these words, I appeal to Caesar. Now, quickly, in those days, if you were a Roman citizen and you felt like you were not getting a fair trial, you could appeal to Caesar. Felix got moved along. He delayed the whole thing and did nothing. Festus comes in, and Festus now says, hey, maybe we'll go to Jerusalem, and there, you know, and Paul knows he could be killed on the way to Jerusalem. So Paul says, you know, I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now, this is a very exciting portion coming up here. And I'm between two minds as to whether to pound through it. I don't think I will do. We took a lot in today. We may recap a little bit on this chapter. I think I'm going to break it off here and we'll come back in. Again, would like to have got through it all, but we had a lot going on today and I don't want you all to be sitting here too long. But I want you to just get, you've got the picture now, haven't you? The whole way this is going on here. These have accused him and it's all lies. He gets brought before the Roman governor, Felix the Rat. And everything, and his wife, and all the corruption there. He speaks the truth clearly before them, and of course, they shut the whole thing down. End of it. Now in comes Festus. He's a new governor, and he's very interesting because we're going to learn a lot. There's a lot to learn about this guy. This guy, again, so corrupt, as you will see, Festus. And not only that, but why I'm cutting off here is, next week, don't miss it. Come back, and we'll just do a quick recap from this week, because next week is really exciting. It really is. Because next week what happens is he comes before Festus. But listen to me. Festus is the new governor in this area there of Palestine. He's the new governor. And so he's there. Who comes to visit him? Well, Herod comes. Herod? Yes. Herod Agrippa II. The final Herod in all the Herods. This is the last one. He arrives with his wife, Bernice. Wait till you hear about who she is. I haven't any got any word to go with Bernice. I haven't got Cruella de Vil or Felix the Rat. Bernice the... No, I better not. Oh, sorry. Bernice! At any rate, sorry, Lord. Thoughts, my mind. Bernice shows up with her in the grip of the second. And one thing you need to know, I used to always love Chuck teaching on this, you know, the Herods, by the way, they were, for you historians, you're interested in history, the Herods were half Jewish. Well, they were the Herods. Have you got that again now? These Roman governors were Roman, sent by Rome. But these Herods were the leaders that the king, it was a title, a name like king, that they had in charge there in that area at that time. By the time of this guy, Agrippa II, his power was just very little. He was governing this area there of northern Israel, but he really didn't have much power at all. And he's Agrippa II. All of them are half Jewish and half Edomite. Remember the Edomites? Jacob and Esau? Esau was the bad guy? Jacob the good guy? Who was the descendant of Esau? The Edomites. And so, at any rate, this guy is half Edomite and half Jewish. So Paul will have a great shot to appeal to him because of his Jewishness. But I want to tell you, I always remember Chuck teaching this, and I was checking it out even before doing the study for next week now. The Edomites, after this, along with the Herods, disappear. Never heard of again. This is a shutout. You never hear of them again throughout history. You never heard somebody saying, oh, there are some Edomites living over there. There might be people who are kind of like Edomites living somewhere. But Edomites are gone. So next week's exciting. And yeah, I think it's probably a good place to break it here because the appetite has been whetted a little bit. If at all this, Paul before Festus, Paul before Felix before that. And now he continues on before Festus and he's laying out his case. He's going to be speaking about repentance and everything to Festus. And Agrippa comes in with his very interesting wife. Don't miss it. Comes in with his interesting evil wife and their evil relationship. I give you one hint, incestuous. Very interesting story about what's going on with Bernice and Agrippa II and exactly who she is and who she's related to. So fascinating stuff. And Paul is coming before all these people. And then next week, we'll see him sent off to Rome on the fourth missionary journey, Paul on the road to Rome. Let's pray. Father, yes, Lord, thank you. Pray that wisdom to stop at that point, Lord, because we don't want to rush through and to take it as a piece. But Lord, we've got this. We understand what's going on. It's an interesting story. There's more to come next week. It's the history. But Lord, all these things Paul told us are written as examples for us. You have something in all of this for us. And Lord, even today, that we would be boldly proclaiming the gospel of grace. Not obnoxiously or aggressively or forcefully or like it was all up to us, but asking you through communion today for the anointing and the empowering and the enabling, not to be your defense attorneys, but be ready to be able to give an answer, primarily to be your witnesses, to share you with everyone we come in contact. Would you take us all out of here now today, God, and to have a wonderful time just enjoying you and each other and this wonderful life you've given us. And for however long more we have on planet Earth, Lord, that through the communion and the word today, we will just be going on stronger with you, more like you, being used powerfully by you in these the last days. Father, would you let it be so? In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said, amen.